Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 117 in the year of the Bible, the last day in the first book of Kings. When the end comes for Judah, it comes quickly. 40 kings we've read about in the course of 1 and 2 Kings, 8 good kings, 32 kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord to various degrees. But in 24 and 25, the piper gets paid. Now we had, what was his name? Not Jehoahaz, but the other one. We had the good king who had done a religious reform, Josiah. He had done a religious reform of all kinds and a very, very extensive. But what becomes clear is the religious reforms that Josiah did over the course of his long rule affected the worship in Judah and even in Samaria, because he went up to Samaria with a Syria that was weakened, but clearly did not entirely change the hearts of Judah. The religious practices changed significantly, but it sounds like perhaps the priests that he had abolished, the altars that he had abolished throughout the land in order to consolidate them at the temple, which was, you know, the law of the central sanctuary, as they say, that those priests at those far-flung altars basically stayed there, and so were still there. And once Josiah died, went back, and not so good kings came to the thrones, his sons, they reverted to their evil ways under the sponsorship and the patronage. Anyway, so the end comes fairly quickly. And chapter 25 begins in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. Now it doesn't happen. Right away. There's either two or three sieges. I think there may have already been one, and then there's another. But third time was the charm, and it all happened. Sorry, this is Babylon, not Assyria. Part of what happens here is that Babylon takes over where Egypt had been the reigning power. Egypt had taken over where Assyria had been the reigning power, but now Babylon is the new kid on the block. It sounds like the kings chose poorly in terms of who their sponsorship was going to be. The book of Jeremiah is a prophet who's active during this time, and Jeremiah says you need to become a patron of Babylon. And he sort of is a one-note Nancy on that, but they don't. When we get to Jeremiah, we get more of the narrative of what this is like, and it's they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, and this is partly why. Anyway, and then the end comes. Zedekiah is captured. His sons are killed before his eyes. They blinded Zedekiah and took him off to Babylon. And Babylon decides that the Nebuchadnezzar decides that he's had quite enough of these troublesome Judahites, and he burns the city down. I set fire to the temple of the Lord, set fire to the royal palace, set fire to the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. And then they broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Remember, those walls are what kept your enemies out. The walls are broken down. There's no more. All of the materials that Solomon had gathered in order to make the temple beautiful, worthy of its purpose. It's all carted off. Can you just imagine watching the temple just gone in, you know, with crowbars and jackhammers, and all sounds like most of the gold had already come off. Remember, we've sort of seen a drain on that for the last couple kings over the course of time. But now even the bronze is being taken out. And it says, I mean, this is complete. They also took away the pots, shovels, wick trimmers, dishes, and all the articles used in the temple service. They took away everything, took away the censers and the sprinkling bowls, which apparently were still made of gold and silver. Everything is taken away. Everything is burned down, right? Everything is broken down. This is complete. And this is total, complete and total destruction. The military commanders are all executed, and in sort of, I don't say grand understatement, but so Judah went into captivity away from her land, right? Judah is being, now this is interesting, right? Judah is being described with a singular pronoun, Judah, as if Judah is one particular person, went into captivity. So Judah, not the geographical land, right? But Judah, the people, went away into captivity, away from her land. Nebuchadnezzar appoints his own king there to sort of keep an eye on whatever's left, and there you go. Most of them get taken away into Babylon, however. Like I said, when we get to Jeremiah, we will get the sort of more color on what this period is like. But it's bad. It's real bad. And imagine them watching this happen. Imagine them watching the temple, which, as we know, had become almost idolatrous to them at that point. The temple, imagine the priestly class, right, being carried away, the temple being destroyed. All of these things that had been built by David, by Solomon, remember when the Queen of Sheba came and saw everything that Solomon had and was just, you know, agog with wonder, with amazement, his wisdom, his riches. Remember, she went home with Haile Selassie's ancestor. It's a far cry. It's a far cry from that. And why? Because the Judahites had not kept the covenant that they had made and remade. Right, they had done it. They had done it a couple times. They had renewed the covenant over and over. But they did not keep it. The wisdom of Solomon could not save them. The military might of Judah could not save them. Their diplomacy could not save them. Their own sort of religious impulses certainly couldn't save them. Their own wise government couldn't save them. Even the prophets that were speaking the truth, they weren't able to save them. Judah went the way of all human beings, right? We talk about Israel being God's chosen people, and we talk about Israel being God's chosen people, chosen because of God's graciousness, not because of Judah's deserving. And I always marvel at the fact that the Hebrew scriptures record the iniquity of the Hebrews, of the ancestors, right? You know, because even the great kings, and there were great kings. David was a great king. He wasn't a good dad, but he was a great king. He loved the Lord in his own, you know, in his own humble way, sometimes not so humble way. But none of these things were able to bring Judah, to bring Israel, into sort of full communion with God in a way that enabled them not to stay safe, right, but simply enabled them to keep the covenant that they had made with God. This is the plight of all human beings. And if it's going to change, if we are going to be able to be brought into the covenant in a full way, you know, if we are able to be able to sort of enjoy all the benefits, it's going to have to take something that is not wisdom or good government or good intentions or spirituality or external reforms or in any of this kind of thing. It's going to take Jesus. And you get a glimpse of that in Jeremiah, in the prophets. They're the ones who start talking about there will be something new that comes. There will be something new. And I think it was King Ahaz. Remember we ran into Isaiah, the prophet, in the course of the Second Kings. And Ahaz is the one who hears the prophecy about one day a virgin will conceive and bear a son, right? And he will be the ruler in the line of David, the line of David, which was promised to be eternal. I cannot overstate the importance of this destruction of the temple, and then the second destruction of the temple. But after the first this first destruction of the temple, they go into Babylon, and the experience in Babylon, the experience in exile, and the return from, and then the eventual return from exile shapes what we now call Judaism forever. And since it shapes Judaism, it shapes Jesus, the religious community that Jesus is in, and then of course the Christian faith, which is following Jesus. So this is an incredibly important moment. Now, this will not be the last time we hear about it. Because, like I said, when we get to the prophets, we're going to hear about these last days over and over again. We're going to hear about, because some of these prophets were taken into exile. We know that Ezekiel, for example, remember, you've heard of the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets taken into exile, and some of those prophecies, some of those prophets write their stuff from Babylon, from the place of exile. Comfort my people, says your God. That's written in exile. Anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but just want to sort of emphasize the fact that this is something that's been coming for a long time. It's sort of foreshadowed as far back as Joshua, maybe even Deuteronomy. No, more like Joshua. And this whole Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, there's a sense in which they're all leading up to this and have been written in that light. Some of it was, all stories are written after the fact, but we think it looks like a lot of the things that we've been reading. In fact, sometimes these 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Judges are referred to as the Deuteronomic history, maybe written during the time, written about this fact that the covenant that is made is not going to be kept on the part of Judah, on the part of the humans. Again, and this is why they look for a Messiah for the rest of their history, until the ministry, the resurrection of Jesus. They're looking for safety. They're looking for a time when they don't have to worry about exile anymore. They don't have to worry about Jerusalem being burned down anymore. Anyway, so when it comes, it comes quickly. We're going to start the first book of Chronicles soon. Well, hold on. let me just finish that thought. Again, we will hear a lot more about this time when we get to the prophets, and the prophets are going to lay out, on the one hand, the prophecies that are happening in Jerusalem before the exile, and then the prophecies that are happening in the course of the exile itself. And we will hear more about what this time period was like, and about the things that happened, and about the iniquities that brought it about, and the injustices, and all this kind of stuff. So more to come on that. But again, this is an incredibly important time. Now, we're going to 1st and 2nd Chronicles next. So you might say, you might think, oh, so now we get the story from the exile? No, not yet. 1st and 2nd Chronicles tells the same story of David and Solomon, but from a slightly different point of view. And so I'll wait until we get there to go into that. Important things to know, though, are that Assyria is gone now. Egypt is not gone, but is not the reigning superpower. But Babylon is, and I'll try to find a map that shows the extent of the Babylonian Babylonian kingdom at this point. But this is why Babylon becomes the term that gets used for bad things, you know, forever. Even sort of spiritual wickedness gets referred to as Babylon. You know, the book, obviously the book of Revelation talks about the whore of Babylon, right? And it's because Babylon and Babylon gets described as this place where religious faithfulness is ignored. Anyway, we'll get to that. I'm not trying to get ahead of myself. I just want to communicate how much this and the exile is going to shape the faith, which is the faith of Jesus, and is the way that Israel comes to understand God and understand their relationship with God in a different way. Again, chosen people in a promised land, right? And now Judah is sent into captivity, and Jerusalem is completely destroyed. And we'll leave it there on that kind of depressing note, but not entirely depressing, because there's one little moment at the very, very end. At the very, very end, there's a change of regime. There's regime change in Babylon. And Jehoiachin, who had been the king, who had been taken into exile and put in prison, Jehoiachin is there, and there's a change of regime in Babylon, and this new king, Awel-Marduk, became king and released Jehoiachin from prison. Did this on the 27th day of the 12th month, spoke kindly to him, gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. For the rest of his life, Jehoiachin ate regularly at the king's table, and he gave him a regular allowance. Does this remind you a bit of Joseph? Joseph, right? We're going back. Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Joseph, who had been sold by his brothers, and yet also became sort of the vehicle for the redemption of Israel, right? That saved Jacob and his brothers. And of course, you know, the tribes of Israel are the tribes of Jacob. You know, it's Jacob who became Israel. There's a resonance here with that story. And that is, it's like a glimmer of light. It's like a little bitty slight ray of sunshine that's sort of coming into this dark scene, that shows that something else is possible. I'll just leave it there. All right, let's pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.